Good evening to everybody. It's good to see you. Welcome back to several who were here last night, and hello to those I haven't got a chance to meet from last night. Thank you, all of you, for being here, and thank you for letting me talk with you about the Bible and especially about the subject of elders. My wife, Kim, would sure like to be here. She is healing from sickness. I gave it to her, and she's a couple days behind me in her recovery. But her heart is here with me and with you all, too. And I know she would want me to say hello and send her greetings. I'd like for you to open your New Testaments to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read there in just a minute. While you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background on this series of lessons. Without a request, I probably would have never developed a series of lessons like this. But a year ago, maybe it's been a little more than that, the church in Avon Heights on the west side of Indianapolis asked me if I would come over and present a series of lessons on the eldership. They knew me as a preacher, and some of the members there knew that for the last several years I had worked as an elder in the church at Newcastle, where my wife and I are members. And so I guess they saw the combination of those things as maybe helpful. But they gave me some direction. They said, we're not interested in, you know, you spending a lot of time going through the details of what the qualifications are or the appointment process and some of the things that are normally addressed. And I said a little bit about that last night. He said, what we really would like for you to do is to present some information from the Bible about the relationship between a congregation and elders and you know, how a congregation develops elders and this, those kinds of basic sort of things. Just talk to us about that from the Scriptures. And so I thought, okay, well, I'll give it a shot. So this series of lessons was the result of that. And some of the, all of you here decided that this series of lessons might be helpful to you all. And so it's on the basis of that that I've been invited to come here. But what I want to say, in addition to the background of all of this, is that I haven't changed my lessons any at all. The situation here with this congregation is what you all are working on and developing, and my lessons are not addressed in any way specific to the situations here. I hope what they'll do is to encourage this church to hold on to each other and to appreciate each other and to prayerfully and diligently work with each other to develop and maintain here an atmosphere or the fertile spiritual ground that will always develop spiritually minded men and women. And as you work to do that, then you'll have elders and you'll have deacons and Bible class teachers and song leaders, and godly men and godly women will come from that kind of fertile environment. And I really think that is one of the fundamental commitments that local churches make to each other, is that we're going to appreciate each other, hold on to each other, because this church is going to stand for that kind of spiritual mindedness, and it will do so to the glory of God. And so I'm happy to just present these lessons, and I hope they'll be helpful to you and that they will be a part of what will help this church have elders, and that this church will, and it'll be a part of what will help this church always have elders, as this kind of environment is cultivated, and young people grow up, young women grow up, and they work together, and elders and deacons result from that. That's what I hope and pray will be the case. Well, I want to. Last night I said we're not going to be talking about the qualifications, and we're not going to be going through the list item by item tonight. But I do want you to listen to what the Bible has to say about the work of men who are identified in the scriptures as elders, or they are called overseers, they are called bishops, sometimes they're called presbyters, and however they're identified, and it goes to their character or to their work, these are the things that must be true of such men who are entrusted with that kind of work. So please listen real carefully with their work in mind as we read first what's said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then Titus chapter 1 and then we'll conclude in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Turn over a few pages to Titus chapter 1. And we'll start in verse number 1. Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if a man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And then lastly, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read the first four verses. 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising authority or exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. All right, thank you for reading those passages with me. It's the time for us now to sort of get specific about some things. As Brother Byers said just a little while ago, and as I talked about last night, we really tried to lay the groundwork for the things that we're going to be studying. And we talked about ways of thinking in the heart of those who are Christians. We're to see ourselves as people entrusted with abilities that God needs for us to put to use. And as family members in this great spiritual family, we are to be aware of the abilities that each other has and appreciate them. And each of us has a different personality. We have different backgrounds, different abilities. We're different in lots and lots of ways. And as a family of Christians, we're to appreciate that and thank God for those differences and lean on what each can contribute. And so every man and woman, boy and girl in the body of Christ comes together with this mind to work and this sense of team. More than that, we need each other. It's a sense of family. We need each other. And so, yeah, we bump into each other and all this happened. The Bible talks to us about that, shows us examples of that happening. But we are to be men and women and boys and girls who bring into our lives the Spirit of Christ in such a way that when we bump into one another, we handle that in a way that results in a deeper and stronger relationship with each other and not increased alienation or worse. That it is Christ living in us that is the explanation for how this diverse family of Christians can even exist or continue to exist. And then this diverse group of people who are not alike at all can so work together that love defines them. And then anybody looking at this diverse group of people, seeing them love each other, can only do one thing. And that is to glorify the God who made this amazing relationship possible. Because there's no other place you can go on earth to find people who are so diverse and who bump into each other like people do and find that those people love each other and hang in there together and are committed to the same purpose. And the only explanation for how that remarkable thing can happen is God's done that. And that's exactly what the church is. We are to glorify God by our very nature. And so anyway, we tried to talk about that. And then with this, these spiritually minded people holding on to each other, volunteering our services to God's glory, then it is with that, in that background and with that attitude, then elders, deacons, and everybody else comes about. So we just tried to establish that groundwork now, or last night. And I want us to look more carefully this time and tonight and look at some of the qualifications, but especially some of the work that an elder is to do as we think about elders in every church. And I want to imagine a church looking for elders or wanting to develop elders and ask, well, okay, what are we looking for here? What exactly are the kind of people we're looking for? Be careful that you don't just see a list like 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 8 and say, oh, well, let's just check this list off. Be careful. Every one of those things must be respected. And those qualities need to be in someone who is serving as an elder. But be careful how they're handled. I want us to see the Holy Spirit's guidance through these qualifications as molding someone ready to do the work that needs to be, that is expected of elders. And so when we're looking for someone to serve as an elder, really, they're almost presenting themselves to the congregation prior to serving as an elder, presenting them as being people who have these qualities in them. And as an older man, then he is to be a man who has been working to develop and to perfect these qualities for a long time. A perfect man? No, not any elder is going to be that. But he is to show himself, the kind of person we're looking for is the kind of person who has been working at this and caring for people before he is appointed as an elder. We'll have more to say about that here in just a second. Some of you maybe aspired to be an astronaut when you were younger. Or some of you who are young maybe aspire to be an astronaut. I think I probably crossed that idea through my mind somewhere when I was young. I did some study and found out that not just anybody can be an astronaut. In fact, I could have never been an astronaut, and I certainly can't be an astronaut now. An astronaut has to have a scientific degree. I'm not really sure how many years or how many degrees he or she is required to have, but it is required that they have a scientific degree. It is required that they have in excess of 1,000 hours of logged time in jet flight. They have to have 20/20 vision and stand somewhere between 5'4" and 6'4". They have to be scuba qualified. And then after that, they have to go through 1 to 2 years of intense astronaut training that culminates in a week-long interview. And after all of that commitment, there is no guarantee that even then you'll be chosen to serve as an astronaut for this country's space program. Wow. That's quite a commitment, isn't it? I thought that's an interesting list of qualifications. And some of those make sense to me. I mean, if you're going to be flying this giant spaceship across the sky, then to have some experience in jet flight, you know, okay, I can see that. Or if you're going to be handling all kinds of the latest scientific satellite communications equipment, then you have to have a scientific degree. I see all of that. Now, the scuba diving stuff, I'm not quite seeing that. But what I want to say about all this is, first of all, we see a correlation between the qualifications and what's expected of an astronaut. Even the size of these guys. You're generally in pretty cramped quarters, so you can't be above 6'4". But you do have to be of a certain size to do certain things, so you can't be underneath 5'4". Okay, I see all of that. And then, so there's a correlation between qualifications and the work that needs to be done. They're invested with millions and millions of dollars of the latest scientific equipment. You just don't let anybody get their hands on that. No, not someone just willing to jump on a spaceship and go up there is one who can do that, obviously. And then the second thing I want to notice is, even if I don't understand the connection between one of the qualifications and an astronaut, like a scuba diving certification, even if I don't understand it, what I must recognize is somebody wiser than me does see the need for that qualification. And so instead of questioning it or doubting it, I realize my place is as a real outsider here, and I defer to the wisdom of the person or people who put these qualifications together, that they know that these qualifications are absolutely necessary for the optimum results and for this space program to go forward in a good way. So we appreciate the qualifications only after we understand all of the serious things that the job of an astronaut entails. And of course, what I'm setting you up for is the same thing for elders. Their work and their qualifications go together, and they're inseparable, and they're in that order. We have to understand something about the work that these men are to do for us and for a local congregation, so that we appreciate or are seen in the proper light the importance of these qualifications. So, you know, if someone were to say, well, we don't need to look at these qualifications too specifically, it's just describing a good man and a good Christian. As long as he's a good man and a good Christian, then he could serve as an elder. And that kind of casual treatment of these qualifications, that mindset certainly wouldn't work for NASA. And it certainly doesn't do justice to the care that the Holy Spirit gave to put together a list like this of qualifications that hone somebody, that bring the kind of person to the point for a local church, that can do the work serving a congregation just like God wants it done. The connection between these qualifications and the work is critical. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. I'll try to look through these passages as quickly, and I'll be conscious of that. So you hang in there with me. Let's read some passages that give us a feel for the kind of what's expected of an elder. What does the Holy Spirit demand in terms of this office, this work and service of an elder? What's expected of them? Okay. Verse 28 says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Wow. Okay, so there is a sober and a weighty responsibility that is undertaken by a shepherd. Okay, he is dealing with the church of the living God, which he purchased with his own blood. Okay, pray for these men. Love them, hold their hands up, appreciate what they're doing as they're voluntarily taking upon themselves responsibility for something as dear to God as his church. These men deserve to be appreciated. They are worthy of our prayers. In addition to that, this verse says something about what they do. Verse 28 starts by saying that they are overseers and they are shepherds. Of course, the Bible has a lot to say about shepherding, and it'd be good to read and study all about that. But this kind of watchfulness and care, you run to help the one that's sick, and you fight off the enemies, and you'll stay out there through the thick and thin to care for your sheep. I mean, all that goes in to being a shepherd and overseeing a flock, that mindset, that willingness to sacrifice, that love and concern, amped up as it would be, because now you're not taking care of sheep, you're taking care of the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now, what kind of love goes with that? What kind of willingness to sacrifice goes with that? We're seeing the kind of not only work, but the what is taken on by someone who aspires to serve a congregation as one who will be an overseer. Titus chapter 1 verse 9, where we stopped just a little bit ago. We want to read that last verse one more time, if you'll let me do that. "Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." So an elder, a shepherd, is going to have to deal with two things. He's going to have to deal with the scriptures. He's going to have to know the scriptures, revere them, and draw people to the will of God. Number two, he's going to have to identify those who stand against the scriptures. And that's going to have to bother him. He cannot be comfortable with that. And he's going to have to refute those who contradict. And so we'll see that in a number of ways, an elder is going to have to be running point. That's a dangerous position. Running point. You're out there and you're going to have to be the front line to deal with a false teacher. You're going to be the front line to deal with a problem. You're going to have to be the front line to encourage and help somebody. That's a dangerous spot. Lots of pot shots happen to people who run point. And a man volunteers to do that? Why would you do that? Because you love the sheep. You love the flock of God. You love the truth on which they stand. And you'll exhort people. You'll urge them forward to love and be faithful to the Word of God. And you'll fight against those who are attacking the truth of God. And so, these elders hold fast to the faithful, where they so appreciate the responsibility that their work involves that relates to the Word. Also notice that in verse number 9, it talks about exhorting. And this is the work of moving people from point A to point B. And I think that there are a lot of people who prefer not to do that. Because a lot of people don't want to be moved from point A to point B. Just leave me alone and I'll live my life and you live your life. And I'm comfortable with where I am, and I don't particularly like you suggesting that I need to move from point A to point B. But exhorting someone is this work of seeing a bigger picture and stepping wisely and gently and lovingly, but stepping into someone's life and asking them to move, helping them to move from point A to point B. Well, that's a dangerous thing to do. It seems to me. Well, it is. I've tried to do that, and sometimes it's not welcomed. But it does help if you know people. It does help if you listen. It does help if you love people. It does help if you care. If you're not just trying to bully people, but you love them and you want them to grow closer to Christ. And so this ability to relate to people is vital. Because part of the work that an elder needs to do is to exhort people. And then we'll talk some more at the end of this lesson about dealing with those who contradict, those who are false teachers. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 that we read a little bit ago, much of the influence that an elder has comes from him being an example. It is not just sort of the responsibilities entrusted to him because he's an elder, but he is to be humble, and he is to be obedient. He is never to forget that above everything else, he's a Christian. And he doesn't forget that. He's not an elder. He's a Christian who happens to serve as an elder. And he's working with another man who is a Christian, and he happens to serve as an elder. And guess what? They meet with some men who are Christians, and they happen to serve as deacons. And they work with a bunch of people who above everything else, they are Christians. And you take a bunch of people who are trying with all of their heart to serve Jesus Christ. Those people are blessed when there are older and qualified men who live as best they can, not a perfect life, but they're living as examples to the flock. That flock is blessed. And there should be prayers lifted to God often, thanking God for the influence of such godly men and their families. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the example that elders are to be. So in order for this work, this influence to occur, in order for them to be shepherds, in order for them to exhort, in order for them to be example, then what are we looking for here? And I'm taking your mind back to the qualifications that we read at the beginning of this lesson. That's what we're looking for. These are the things necessary for men to be able to do the kinds of things we're reading. These passages say these men are supposed to do. The Holy Spirit's equipping them for success and equipping a congregation to be blessed by paying attention to what these qualifications are and finding men who have devoted themselves and developed themselves in such a way as to be men like this. Wow, those men will bless this congregation. One other passage, and then we'll kind of apply things, and then I'll stop. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse number 7, Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7, Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. There you go. So they are teachers, they spoke the word to you, and look at their conduct. Look at their example. Imitate their faith. That's some of the things that an elder is supposed to be doing. Verse number 17, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. In the last lesson of this series, we'll talk about what can happen to make the work of an elder such a grievous and burdensome thing. And you can hurt elders. Don't do that. Don't do that. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Obey them. Submit to them. Because you know what? They're obeying and submitting to. They're obeying and submitting to the one they're going to answer to as well. And so everybody is learning to submit. Each doing their part as servants of the Lord for the benefit of a local flock. Everybody is submitting. And everybody is doing what they can to lift each other up and to not make the work of some a burden or a grief. So we are looking for men who can do this kind of work. And I'm sure if we looked at other passages, we'd have a broader picture of what the work of an elder is, or maybe we looked at parts of this verse that I've sort of overlooked, and we look at those more carefully, we'd fill out the picture. But all I want you to see is the kind of work that God intends elders, bishops, shepherds, presbyters to do for us in a local congregation. So, and then once we have a picture of the valuable work that will bless every family, every member, it is in that context then that we can look at the qualifications. And I want to do that a little bit now, and I want to do it rather briefly. And I want to recognize these qualifications as falling into four different areas. One of them is their character. The second is their stewardship. The third is their dealing effectively with people. And the fourth is their skill with scriptures. And I'm attempting to sort of group the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, into these areas. Now, in terms of character development, I've mentioned already that the number one calling for all of us is we are to be Christians. And so at every day, at the end of every day, we get on our knees and we bow our heads before God and we beg that we have served him in such a way that he'd be pleased, that he'd have mercy upon us and forgive our sins. But the highest calling we've ever received is the opportunity, the privilege to wear the name of Christ and have the hope of heaven. That more than every, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, you've been raised up with Christ, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on the things that are above, where Christ is. Christ is your life. And that's to be what's going on inside every Christian, and it certainly is to be what's going on inside every elder. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15 is an important passage of Scripture for me as it relates to the life of an elder, and I want to apply it here, if you will, and I'd like for you to look at it with me. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12. The point I want to make as we look at this, an elder must never see himself as an arrived man. He must never see himself as an arrived man. And nor should a congregation. And what I mean by this is that he sees himself as finally topped out and reached the highest spiritual plateau achievable. And he is where he has aspired to be, and he is where he is supposed to be in his spiritual development. He has arrived at the mountaintop. The Apostle Paul didn't think that way. And I submit to you, no Christian should, and an elder should not. And in just a moment, I want to explain the significance of that as it relates to the work of an elder. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or already become perfect, the Apostle Paul says. I haven't already obtained it or have already become perfect. But here's what I do. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Okay. Paul has not reached this mountaintop of ultimate spiritual accomplishment. That spiritual maturity, as explained by the Apostle Paul, was not defined that way. It was defined as finally realizing that the mind of a Christian is that we are constantly pressing forward. We're always reaching toward the goal. And when someone realizes that's the way a Christian thinks, that marks spiritual maturity. Now, the value, I mean, this is something that all of us as Christians, I think, need to work with and think about this passage. But as it relates to an elder, it brings to the table for him a patience with people that's really important. They haven't arrived either. They haven't arrived either. They're not yet where they will one day be. And an elder learns to have a patience with people in their spiritual development, just like the patience that God has to have with him. We're pressing on here. And we're in different places, but we're pressing on to the goal. We're following the same pattern. We're minding the same thing. The rules don't change. We're pressing on, a valuable way of thinking. So as it relates to the character development in an elder, just reflect on some of the qualifications that we've read earlier. That here is a man we're looking for to serve as an elder would be an older man who has been for years now working on his temper, working on being not so self-willed. He fights against being lazy. He turns against a love for money. He tries never to be harsh or impatient. And in the passing of years has shown to his brothers and sisters in this spiritual family of which he's a part a commitment on his part to patient growth. And they see that. They have watched him press on toward the goal. And they see progress in all these areas. Perfection? No. That's for some reason, that gets interjected. Maybe by a preacher. He ought not to interject that. That's not a part of the picture. But a congregation sees these qualities of character that are at work in him, and they see the man who is developing those things that will suit him to the work that God gives an elder to do. Character development. Number two, in passages like 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, and Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible puts a prime responsibility upon the father, or in 1 Timothy chapter 3, upon the elder for leading his family. An elder is a man who is, one we are looking to serve as an elder, would be one who has demonstrated in his family his ability to guide people to heaven, or heavenward. He is the congregation hopes that they'll do that for them. And confidence that he can do that well, that we entrust our children and ourselves, we entrust our neighbor, we entrust all of this to the care of these shepherds, that confidence is made strong because we see he has demonstrated his ability to do that already in his own life with his family. And so the kind of man we're looking for is not someone who presents himself all of a sudden as someone qualified to be an elder. No, we've seen this coming a long time. We've seen him work with his children. We see his family work together. We've been in their home. We've seen their hospitality. We've seen their generosity. Not because he is preparing himself to be an elder, but because he is serving as a Christian. And these are the qualities that begin to emerge in this man. And they present him as one poised to serve a congregation well as an elder. We're looking for a man like that. And so we look at his family relationships. Watch how he handles himself in his marriage, and what kind of relationship does he have with his wife, and how do they handle problems, and how does he work with his children when there are problems. And all of these things indicate and give confidence to a church that may call upon such a man to help them as one of their shepherds. In James chapter 1, verse 5, a person must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Every Christian must work on this skill of listening and understanding, not simply to be heard, but to understand. A skill that not only every Christian must have, but certainly an elder must work to have. This dealing effectively with people. An elder's work is described as a shepherd, and so he must learn to care for flock. He must care for his flock. He must be a man who learns to pray for others and genuinely cares for others. He's not simply doing his job. He must be a man who has a genuine capacity for love and concern for people. And he doesn't turn it on when a congregation is thinking about appointing elders. He has shown that all through his life. That's the kind of man that a church is looking for. They see how he handles those who are straying. A church sees how a man handles visitors, how he teaches those who are lost, how he works with new converts, how he helps young people to grow, how he helps Christians work through problems. He sees that doing these things is not a job that's been assigned to him from a business meeting or somebody else. A congregation sees that this is the kind of man he is. This is how he cares for people. This is what he and his family, this is what they do to help people serve the Lord. And without ever thinking, 1 Timothy chapter 3, this man is qualified, or this man is qualifying himself to serve as an elder, a shepherd over the flock of God. And then Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Every Christian, all of us, must be careful to guard and to maintain and out of the limelight and out of anybody else knowing about it. We've got to be people who spend time with God's word because we need it. It's vital to us. We don't study the Bible just so we can preach sermons, just so we can get our Bible classes together, just to check the right box off because it's January, whatever it is. But the word of, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And our faith grows as we walk with the Lord and we feed upon his word and we understand him, we understand his plan, and faith comes from hearing, and hearing from by the word of Christ. And the skill that an elder is to have with the scriptures, we've already talked about that But it comes, a man comes qualified to do that as he is at work diligently and privately studying and applying the scriptures. He learns about the difference between truth and error, and he works to know how to head off doctrinal errors that may infect a church or may infect him and his family. And he knows how to face problems without losing his cool. He knows how to face problems without tightening his fists and wanting to fight about it. He faces problems with poise and with a spiritual seriousness and with love for others. He's not someone who avoids conflict at any cost. He knows that sometimes you have to step to the line and you have to fight the fight. But he knows how to do that in a way that when it's all done, Christ is smiling at him. He glorifies Christ in everything he says and in everything he does. Look with me at the passage I was talking about earlier tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 3, or 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll read the last three verses of that chapter. The Lord's bondservant, this is 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 through 26. Listen to the qualities that have got to come into place in the life of somebody who is going to be at this tension point in this battle of truth and error. Listen to the qualities that have got to be inside somebody who's going to take their stand there. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Wow. Not quarrelsome, gentle, hoping that the Lord will grant them repentance, bringing them back. Those are the qualities that have got to be inside someone. So let me just conclude by saying this. The qualifications, if that's what we want to call what's found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, they are important because of the work that needs to be done by elders in a local congregation. And this is the Holy Spirit's guidance to make sure that the men entrusted by a congregation to do this work will be able to successfully do that work. The qualifications match the work that needs to be done, just like the qualifications for an astronaut match the work that that astronaut needs to do. So when it comes to shepherding and feeding and protecting, when it comes to moving people, when it comes to confronting enemies, when it comes to nurturing new Christians and helping people grow, a man will need these qualities. A family will need these qualities in order to be successful where God has placed them. What do these people have in common? Barnabas, Timothy, Stephen, Silas, Apollos, Ananias, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Phoebe. What do those people have in common? None of them were elders. None of them were elders. But Jesus loved every one of them, and they were given gifts to serve in remarkable and vital ways. So that it allows us to see that the picture, again, that I want to close this lesson with, is kind of where I want to close last night's lesson with, is that the picture of the church that belongs to the living God is a church in which everybody is serving. And when that happens, and this body hums, the Lord is pleased. We're doing each what we're supposed to be doing. And we're so thankful that we're shoulder to shoulder with somebody who's doing something that we can't do, but their contribution is helping the rest of us. And so we pray and we thank God for them, and we know in the back of our minds that they're praying and they're thanking God for us. And this family is holding together and moving forward to the glory of God. The picture of the church of the Lord is with everybody having a mind to work. And so there are people like Peter, who served as an elder. And there are Barnabases and Timothys and Silases and Phoebes and Marys and so forth. The only right way that I know of to end a process of a local church with elders and it end right, the only way I know for it to end right is for it to begin right. And I'm trying my best to present the picture of how this begins right. And it is nothing official, it's nothing special, it's nothing miraculous, but it's very real, it's very serious. And it's pictures of spiritual development by a man and his family, loved and supported by a family of Christians who benefit. May God bless all of us to be those who wear the name of Christ in such a way that make him smile. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we hope you want to obey the Lord and become a child of God. If you've become a Christian in the past, but you've not been living in a way that glorifies him, if your heart is broken and you're sorry for that, an opportunity to find forgiveness and reconciliation with God is certainly possible from the one who loved you and gave his life for you. If we can help you in any way to respond to Jesus and to his gospel and to be a part of his kingdom tonight, let us know while we stand to sing this invitation song.